Turn your Bibles to the book of Colossians. Book of Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. It reads, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are called in one body, and be thankful."
One of the things about being a part of the University Church is the great number of visitors we have each week, and certainly it was very encouraging to have the Goldens with us today to hear Roger lead us in our opening prayer. We go back a long ways. It's been exciting to get to know his children as they have come through to be with us, and I could say this is just one of the blessings, I believe, of being a part of a university church. We get to meet so many people. And we appreciate you parents who allowed your children to be with us. We trust that we are building a place where they can be built up, where we are preparing one another to go to heaven and have an atmosphere and a place where you can grow in Christ. I want to continue a lesson that follows what I presented last week. I'm doing a series on forgiveness. And I want to talk this morning about the abundant life that comes through forgiveness. It's very interesting as we talk about being a Christian. What does a Christian look like? How do they act? What's it like to be around a Christian? And I recognize, brethren, we can oversimplify. And I recognize that people can be dealing with different circumstances in their life and have different responses to their lives at that time. But one of the things that I see in the ministry of Jesus, he appealed to us why we should become a Christian. And the thrust is the kind of life that we live. In John 10 and verse 10, listen to this. Jesus says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Is this what some Christians get and some don't? If you have it, what is it? You know, we talk about life, we talk about living, we talk about our outlook on life, we talk about the fruits of our life. We're talking about what comes before heaven. Heaven's going to be great. But the Bible teaches that Christians can have an abundant life now. How is that so? How is it so? It's interesting as you look at John 13, I think this is a similar statement. Where Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Have you seen any Christians lately? And I say that with a smile, knowing that as we look at standards like this, we go, well, you know, loving as Jesus loved, that is the absolute highest standard. But do you see Christian living? We think about our brethren. We think of others. We imitate the life of Christ. There is optimism. There's purpose. There's serving. There's seeking. There's asking. There is relationships based upon God's love. It's very interesting as we talk about something like abundant life and how we think and how we work with others, that the world, you know, will say, "Listen, if you want to have a good life, get you a lot of money." You know, I don't know how this book got in my library, but I was looking. I think I probably got it at a yard sale or something, but it was, I think, a weird title, The 10-Minute Millionaire or something like that. I guess it was How to Make $1 Million, and I'm going, well, was that really what would make me happy? You know, my dad, I remember when he was in business, and he needed this book. It was a good book. It was back in the 60s, How to Win Friends and Influence People. I think it was Carnegie, I think, had that book. And it was a good book about how to have relationships. And the world will tell you a lot of things about, not necessarily bad things, about how to have some financial security and about how to have relationships with others. But when you look at the world, they can't give you what Jesus is talking about here in abundant life. In John 14:27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." The abundant life is going to free you from fear. The abundant life is going to give you peace. The abundant life is going to create in you not some arrogant person that is living in a sense of unreality, but one who's so closely connected to the love of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, the purpose of Christ. Their life is going to be abundant. And so again, you may say, well, that sounds great, Larry. And maybe as I look at my life, and certainly I would as I look at the example of Jesus, that, wow, there's more I can do. There's more strength I can find in my life. How am I going to find it? Where we are right now, how can we go up the ladder, so to speak, and having more of an abundant life? Well, first off, you need to understand God knows you and me. And what you're going to find is if you're going to have a life that is worth living, you're going to have to come to learn. And you know what we are? We are stubborn people. One of the most common problems that I see, and I see sometimes in my own life, of where, you know, we keep doing the same thing to try to fix the same problem and we get the same mess. Have you ever been in one of those situations where you just kind of seem to be having a life of failure? There are a lot of folks like that. They're miserable. They don't have purpose. And you know what? They haven't learned to trust God. When you're around a Christian that has this purpose-filled life, it's a great encouragement. I like to be around those people. I like to be around people that really do, not in arrogance, but have a confidence in terms of how to live and how they view people. There's a sense you want to be around them. You want to trust those kind of people. I worry about situations where people are dealing with guilt, they're dealing with fears, they're constantly paranoid about others and what others are doing and worried about things. And the Lord tells us that He has a load He gives us that we can bear. One of the problems, I believe, and we're going to get into forgiveness in just a minute, but we're just dealing with the general issue of how to have abundant life. One of the problems that we face is that we take on things God hasn't given us. I was talking to some people just yesterday, and they were talking about the potential of maybe working in an area and maybe even starting a church. And I was telling them, I said, now one of the things that if you end up starting a congregation somewhere is that you need to understand that you're going to see people do a lot of things. You're going to see people get real fired up and then fall away. You're going to see people that you trust that end up maybe not being so trustworthy. You're going to see people going all kinds of directions. You're going to see some good things, and you're going to see some disappointing things. And the important thing for you to remember is that remember what God has given you to do. When it comes to the spreading of the gospel and the building up of Christians, we're to plant and water. God gives the increase. This is not easy to learn. Listen to this. Do you want the abundant life? Okay. Here's what you do. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What Jesus is saying here, if you'll trust me, I will tell you where to put your life and where to put your emphasis and what to let go of. And there's the part that we go, I need to hold on to this burden, which, of course, I can't do anything about. Lord knows I can't do anything about it. Lord knows it shouldn't be mine, but I want to hold on to it anyway. And that's where we're going to get to in forgiveness. One of the key situations for all of us, I'm telling you, the problems we generally face in a local church, the problems we face in our own life, oftentimes are come into this area. We're going to hold on to something that God says it's not yours to hold on to. Reason why we oftentimes don't want to let go, we think we're going to get cheated. We're going to talk about forgiveness in a minute. You know what the essence of forgiveness is? You end up paying the price for somebody else's wrong. And sometimes we think we're going to be cheated. We're going to be cheated. I want this person to get what comes to them. I want them to pay the last bit. I want my vengeance. And you know what we find out when we hold on to something that God says let go of? We end up cheating ourselves and we become miserable people. We need to learn how to trust God. Let's talk about forgiveness if we could. I appreciate the very capable reading this morning. I appreciate the good song service too. In Colossians 3, let's just notice again, just read again what we've been reading in your hearing. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, now notice this next phrase here, put on. Now, what does that tell me? Put on. It means I have to learn it. Now, you may say, okay, I read this verse once and I got it done. It doesn't work that way for me. This is one of those things that we've got to work on like an old stubborn mule. We just got to go over it and over and over it. These things don't come easy. At least they have it for me. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And above all of these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts to which you were called in one body and be thankful. Easy to read, isn't it? Beautiful verses. Tremendously encouraging. And when we do it, we have the peace of God. Are we doing it? And see, this is where it's interesting that the problem, the root problem in all of these things, in order for us to do any of it, we've got to get out of ourselves. That's the essence of being a Christian. We talk about Christian as being like being crucified. It's the idea you die. I have to understand I'm not the center of the universe. I have to understand that if I give my focus upon God and let His approval be the thing that sustains me, then I can begin to let people and their inconsistencies and their frustrations and the things that I wish they would do and they wish they wouldn't do, I can begin to kind of put those in the place that God has put them. There's so many things I give to God. The world says, man, if somebody's hurt you and you let them out of it, you're being cheated. And you know, Christian, you understand this. Those of you who follow this understand, no, I'm not being cheated. I'm getting a lot of poison out of my life. I'm not being cheated. I'm finding the peace of mind where I can go forward and deal with the things God has given me. I'm not being cheated because I'm going to be putting myself in some miserable existence, some miserable prison, where I'm going to be poisoned and I'm going to discourage others. You see, there's something about the wisdom of God here. I think we ultimately understand. You know, one of the ways, we've got a lot of parents in this congregation. We've got a lot of young children. And isn't it interesting as you raise children, you think about your childhood? Isn't it interesting? And so, of course, I think it's the old Bill Cosby act where he talked about how many times you end up getting the kind of child that you were, you know, the kind of the humor of that. It's kind of humbling. It's interesting. But when you go from being a child to being a parent, You know, the child many times, give me. Then the child wants something, you know. But as a parent, you're providing and you're giving. But isn't it great being a parent? Isn't it a great giving? Isn't it great looking out for your children and their good and seeing their progress? Do you understand? That's the kind of maturity we're talking about here. And that's an abundant life. Let's talk about forgiveness. There's two areas I want to talk to you about forgiveness. First off, we need to have an attitude or a spirit of forgiveness. And in Luke 23 and verse 34, Jesus said this on the cross. It said, then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. Now notice here, Jesus on the cross prayed that these people be forgiven. They were doing it in ignorance. Stephen in Acts 7 and verse 60, then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And we had said this, he fell asleep. Let me ask you this question. Were the people of the cross forgiven right then? Did God answer Stephen's prayer by automatically forgiving the people who stoned them right then? And my answer would be, no. The reason why is that forgiveness, when it comes from God, always is predicated upon one's individual repentance. Jesus wanted these people to be forgiven. If they were all forgiven, in that case, then there would be no point in bringing up their sin to them. But notice in Acts 2:36, here's how they were forgiven. It says, therefore let the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this Jesus whom you crucified. That sin was still brought up to them. They still had that sin on their account. He says, with whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Notice, these people, what did they need to do? They needed to repent. They needed to meet the conditions of pardon. They needed to call on the name of the Lord. Well, why did Jesus pray what he prayed? Why did Stephen pray what he prayed? Let me get to that. This is really, really important, and this is the great challenge. As we talk about forgiveness, when somebody has done wrong to me, imagine Jesus. Imagine the false charges, the laughing at him while he was being crucified. I appreciate the reading from the Lord's table today and the things that were done. We think about his being scourged, people spitting up on him. Could you imagine Jesus knowing his own mother was watching him? He never did wrong. He never did anything incorrect. He loved these people and they hated him. Imagine Stephen, who was simply telling the will of God, hoping to help these people, and these people were taking stones and they were taking his life from him at that point. What was characteristic of Jesus and what was characteristic of Stephen? They let go their desire for personal vengeance and gave it to God. And brethren, that's a biggie. That is a biggie for us. Anybody ever hurt you? Ever have any disappointments? And you know, you've heard me talk about this before from the pulpit. The people who are most likely to hurt us are the people that are closest to us. It'll be our family members. It'll be those within the church. Look at this. Repay no one evil for evil. This is Romans 12:17. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says the Lord. Now, I want to tell you, how do I know if I've done that? Now, that's unconditional. Brother, I admit to you, I struggle with this. Somebody particularly hurts one of my family members. I don't think I'm as sensitive to myself, but I could be fooling myself in that. But that kind of gets to me. We've all been hurt. What does it mean to give place to wrath? What it means is that the person has hurt me, and I want what's best for them. The person has hurt me, and I am not going to let my wrath build up to some pit of desired vengeance and bitterness toward that person. That person has hurt me. But I'm going to release the junk, the poison in my life, and I'm going to actively seek their goodwill. And brethren, let me tell you something. It's easy to say it. It's hard to do it. But it's great when we do it. It's a great blessing when we do it. Notice verse 20. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What happens if we don't give place to wrath? We are overcome. And that's not a fun place to live, is it? Just be honest. I know that when I've had occasions where somebody's hurting me, it's a struggle. Oh, I'm going to come up and have all these theories of what's happening and what's going on and what people are doing. And I don't need to do that. You don't need to do that. None of us need to do that. What we need to do is say, Lord, help me do what's right. And help this brother or this other to do what's right. And I'm going to give the vengeance to you. And because if we don't do this, you know what ends up happening? It's like getting put on flypaper. We get stuck. We get stuck in our lives and we can't move forward. And we end up, just in a place that just kind of burns us up inside. And so the world's teaching is going to have to be put away here. Let me give you another verse. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Here's another one. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Now, could we say, let's do this one thing, whatever it is. If Paul does this one thing, let's do this one thing. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's important that we learn how to deal with our hurts. I worry when I meet people that they can tell me in detail with great intensity all the bad things that have been done to them. I worry sometimes when there's no self-awareness, when we're talking about the past things that could happen to us. Or has happened. We don't want to be enslaved. Let's go a little further now on the idea of forgiveness. Now, let's talk about, though, forgiveness. We talked about a spirit of forgiveness, the willingness to release the desire for vengeance. But let's go to full forgiveness. Now, the Bible teaches that really our forgiveness really is going to be patterned upon God's. And the idea of forgiveness here is where the thing is put aside. I'm going to do another lesson on God's forgiveness coming. We're going to talk in more detail about it. But God has prerequisites before He forgives. We've already suggested that earlier from Acts chapter 2. But Acts 8:22, here a Christian in his sin was told to repent, therefore, of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. 1 John 1:9, dealing with a Christian, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we want forgiveness from God, we've got to have a changed heart. We've got to say, Lord, no excuses. No, trying to point the finger at somebody else. I've done wrong. I'm going to change. Let's go forward. Lord, help me. And Lord, help me. Lord, forgive you. Now, as we look at this, if we talk about repentance and no forgiveness coming without repentance, one of the worst mistakes you can make, and I should have another point in my outline, just a little later on, I'm going to go ahead and make it now. When I'm talking about forgiveness, we're talking about forgiveness of sin. We're not talking about forgiveness of maybe somebody overlooked something or had a funny look at us. We're talking about sin here. Now, there's a difference between somebody hurting us, maybe because they simply just overlooked something. There's a sin. We're talking about sin here, a violation of God's law. One of the worst things you can do is to see somebody in their sin and say, okay, I'm just going to walk away from it, and I'm not going to say a word. Don't do that. There's some people think they're being merciful. yeah, this person sinned against me, he stole this money, or he, did something, talk about, something that's obviously wrong, and I'm just going to walk away and not say a word. Don't do that. When we're talking about sin, we need to understand that person needs forgiveness, and he's got to be brought to repentance. In John 8:24, the Bible says, therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. So don't let somebody die in their sins. Look at Luke 17. Again, we're talking about sin here. A lot of our problems are in the area that somebody sinned against us. Oftentimes we are hurt because of other reasons, but we'll put both together here, particularly talk about sin here. If we want forgiveness of sin where the thing is released, it's not brought up again, there has to be repentance. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Now let me say, if he didn't say repent, you don't forgive. But if he didn't repent, you still release your desire for vengeance. So I want to be very clear here between the spirit and attitude of forgiveness and the actual forgiveness. If somebody has sinned and they haven't repented, I can bring that up again to them to hope to get them to repent. I hope you're following me with that. I'm not going to let that go. I'm not going to play into Satan's hand. And again, talking about the idea of sin, when we talk about sin, 1 John 3:4, the passage that I had referenced to and quoted earlier, it says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Now, let's get back to the overall essence of the spirit of forgiveness and actual forgiveness. Brethren, we're writing this thing off. We're taking the charge. And again, from the world's standpoint, you're letting that person off scot-free. You shouldn't do that. Well, long-suffering, bearing with one another, kindness, humility, meekness. I'll say it again. I'm not being cheated. Remember last week? I could go back to last week's lesson. Remember the parable that Jesus spoke of the one who had been forgiven this huge amount versus the one that had been given a very small amount, and how the one that had a small amount to be forgiven of, and the guy that had been forgiven of the huge amount took the guy that had a small amount against him and put him in prison. And here that was terrible. And the whole idea is that God has forgiven us this huge amount, and whatever it is, that my brother has done against me does not compare to what my God has done in forgiving me. And that ought to change your attitude. Yeah, they do get off scot-free, and so have I. And thank the Lord I serve such a God that I can have that freedom. And you see, but what God has done for us then allows me to do things for others. And it thickens my skin. We're talking about oftentimes slights and hurts, oftentimes the things that we struggle with. Let's finish the lesson up. I'm going to do this in Bill Hall style. Not necessarily there's going to be as capable as him, but this is something. Let's take two fictitious men. Let's take two theoretical men and how they deal with their hurts. Let's take the first man. And the first man is going to follow the common sense of the world. In other words, nobody's going to cheat him. And so what does the world do when somebody's hurt? I'm not going to forget it. I'm not going to forget it, and I'm going to seek to get my pound of flesh. And matter of fact, I might want to get just a little more so they won't do it again. They dwell on it. They think about it. You know what happens? What happens when you start seeing evil in another person, you start dwelling on it? Do you know what will happen? It will happen without fail. You're going to find more, whether it's there or not. And the more you look, the more you're going to find. Not very happy, is it? Not a very happy way to live. And so soon, you're going to want to hurt that person. There are various ways that person may seek to do it. You know, this human standards of punishment and punishment are interesting. Some people, what they'll do is the eye for the eye, and that's kind of like the law of the my neighborhood when I was growing up. Okay, you hurting me, you hitting me, I'm going to hit you back a little bit harder than it's even. Okay, that's eye for an eye. Some people say, well, what you do, if you have hurt me, I'm going to put you on probation. I'm going to kind of pull back from you. I'm going to be cold to you for a while, though. It's just probation. I got to wait and make sure you behave, and then maybe things will come back to normal. There are others that kind of, they just put somebody in exile. And it's fascinating to me how sometimes people who've been treated this way end up learning these very traits. We learn them, don't we? That's what the world teaches. And that's not the way to do it. It's just not the way to do it. Now, there's really never forgiveness in this scenario. The person will bring up something if they need to. And let me tell you what happens. This first man that chooses this path, they may have a certain satisfaction in revenge. But let me show you what else happens. Because this is not the wisdom of God. And here's what, in James 3, talking about a local congregation and the spirit of a local congregation and the battle that we have to fight. James 3:14, we see contrasted to the wisdom that comes from above. It says, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For when envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Have you been in that church? Have you been in a situation where a church is struggling with something? And have you been in that atmosphere? That's no fun. It's very discouraging when that happens. And what happens when you go into the Satan's world and Satan's wisdom, you live in the world of throwaway people. That's something that I see consistently, and it bothers me that how somebody, and they have some perceived hurt or real hurt, and the next thing you know, they just throw somebody away. That's not a way to live. If you live in the world of throwaway people, you're not going to trust anyone, and people are not going to trust you. And you kind of wonder what happens. You're almost like you end up being a radioactive person. It says, ooh, there's all this anger. Let me give you an alternative. Let's say we decide to follow Jesus and we decide that, you know what? I'm going to let these things go in the sense of the hurts. I'm going to release my vengeance. I'm going to try to help people in their sin, to see their sin. But I'm going to leave ultimately what that person does in God's hands. You know, when you begin to first look at what Jesus has done for you, look at Paul. Paul had people hurt him. I don't know if you remember the passage from 2 Corinthians 11 the other night of the times he was stoned and the false brethren and the things that he experienced, and he had an abundant life. How did he have an abundant life? He wasn't the center of the universe. Notice when he looked at the sins, 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus may show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. Now, before you ever deal with sin in others, you look at your sin before God. And, you know, somehow, it just somehow, if I look at your sin anymore, it just changes my whole attitude. Well, yeah, I'm in the same boat. I've had the same struggles. I'm not a superman. I'm a forgiven person who's being molded into the image of Christ. And I look at you as a brother, not as an enemy. It's interesting. When you take this approach, then when the person does go through rebuke and change and there needs to be things they do, what you end up doing is you try to get close to it. It restores relationships. You want the defender's relationship to restore to God and restore to other brethren. Look at 2 Corinthians 2. So that on the contrary, and this is the, by the way, this is the man who had taken his father's wife and wouldn't repent of it, and they had to publicly deal with him. 2 Corinthians 2:7 says, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. Have you ever had somebody that's done wrong, and maybe they've done wrong to you, and now they've repented? And do you then try to say, come on, you can do it. Come on, let's put that aside. It's been forgiven. Let's go ahead. You see, that's what we are as Christians. Somebody's hurt me, okay. Let's move ahead. Let us join together in the great work that we have. And if we don't do that, if we end up in a situation where we have a congregation where people say, well, if you make a mistake here, buddy, you're going to get written off and people not have anything to do with you anymore, that's not healthy. And it hurts us. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, in the same context, it says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. You see, I won't go to heaven. I've been forgiven. I'm growing. You're growing. We have the right attitude. Whatever happens, we can fix it, and we can move ahead, putting these things behind. You know, you think that sounds easy, doesn't it? But to me, this is one of the major issues that congregations have to often face. And I pray that we can have the Spirit of Christ as this second man. You know, it's interesting as you look at Paul dealing with the church at Corinth. Some people have said, oh, that church at Corinth was a terrible church. Oh, that church at Corinth would have been a terrible church to be a part of. But you know, that church at Corinth asked Paul questions. They got answers. They responded. And listen to what Paul said about them and said about others that he corrected. He says, and I wrote this very thing to you, least when I came, and I should sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy. Now notice this, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more so abundantly for you. Here Paul says, I know you're going to do the right thing. I have confidence you're going to go forward. Look at 2 Thessalonians 3:4, and we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. The book of Philemon, how Paul talked about Philemon, and he ought to receive Onesimus. Receive Onesimus, his runaway slave, as a brother, that he would trust that the things, if Onesimus had done things, they'd be put on his account, Paul's account. As he says these things, he says, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. You know, one of the things you'll find as you walk through the life of forgiveness, you're going to find God using you as an encourager. Why do you look when you look out amongst the brethren we know? In time, we're going to get to know each other. We'll get to know each other. We'll know where our warts are, and we'll know the good parts. And, you know, it's kind of like being in a home, isn't it? A family. What do healthy families do? We communicate. We look at those weaknesses. We urge people to go forward. We forgive one another. We work together. And we stand together as a unit. And you know what? It's a pretty good life. It's pretty good life of trying to look out and find people you can encourage and help. That's where we get to a man by the name of Barnabas. It says, and Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus. We need more Barnabases. And you know, another thing about, let me just go one more thing. When you learn to forgive, when you learn to release vengeance, there's something you can grow spiritually. You can face difficult things. Look at Job. One of my favorite verses in the entire Bible is found here in Job 42. Terrible things happened to him. Unfair things happened to him. His friends charged him with things that weren't right. But as he went through this was God showing Job and showing those who read the book of Job what lasts, the living faith lasts. And notice, as he looked back on everything that happened, he says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And by the way, this is not a bad thing of his humility. He finally came to see God more clearly. See, the thing, this gives you the ability to take a licking and keep on kicking, you know, as it said. This will give you the ability to face the difficulties of life and not take you to the sidelines. David, in his own personal sin, in the penitent psalm of Psalm 51, it says, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. That is the nature of God's forgiveness. Which man are you? Which man am I? I pray that each of us are the kind of person that's ready to let go of our hurts and start trusting God. Years ago, I saw a tract called A Better World Begins With Me. And the whole premise of the tract was, sometimes we see the world, and buddy, don't we see the world today? We can be so pessimistic of the world. But the point was made that let's just change my relationship with my God, your relationship with your God. And if you want to change the world, you first change what is found within your heart. The abundant life of a forgiving, living Christian. And you start there. There may be others that see you and they make a change. And so on it goes. We want to extend the invitation this morning. We've already given you just the very truth that God accepts those who repent. God wants to heal your life. God can take you just as you are, regardless of your past, and you can start over. I'm glad of that. Because if that wasn't true, then none of us would make it. We oftentimes, and it's not often at all, but that's often, quite often, I'll look back, oh man, wow, shouldn't have done that. I made a mess of that. But my God is one who takes us where we are and will take us to the next place. Would you like to have that abundant life? Would you learn from the Lord? Can we assist you becoming a Christian, assist you in any need you may have? You'll never regret being a Christian. What a wonderful, wonderful heart that our God gives us when we learn to trust Him. Can we assist you in any way? Would you come as we stand and as we sing?